brethren and sisters, those who weren't here earlier. I'm going to take thoughts from what we've been reading in Jeremiah, in that reading that we had this morning. And this chapter seems to start a point of stark contrast in the life of Jeremiah. From the apparent repetitive prophecies of doom, which had started to fall off the people's backs like water off a duck's back, and suddenly the action was going to start. And doesn't that remind us of the days in which we live, and the days in which Paul lived, that things had to be said regardless of the consequences, even unto death? And that's why we're here now, isn't it, to remember our Lord, who, as we saw in that New Testament reading, said things which set the leaders against him immediately. And he knew exactly what was going to happen as a result of that. And we find Jeremiah in a similar situation, starting here in chapter 37. They were out to kill Jeremiah. They were trying to stop their ears all the time to the truth, as we see around us in the world today. And that was their main aim. But in Jeremiah, we can see, like we can in our Lord and Saviour, an example of how trust and faith in God was able to sustain him in his time of trouble, even in the depths of the pit of which we read there in tomorrow's reading, chapter 38. We're not told exactly what was in Jeremiah's mind, but surely that first hymn that we had, that based on the psalm there, would sustain him through his trial. And we have examples of others in similar positions. The Apostle Paul gives us advice of his experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and how these things are character building rather than character destroying to those who seek to obey and follow God's laws. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 11. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And indeed, this chapter and chapter 38 of Jeremiah surely paint to us a type of Christ in the character of Jeremiah. For just as Jesus was dead in the belly of the earth, so Jeremiah, to all intents and purposes, was dead. For prophesying the truth to the people. Intervention of Ebed-Melech later on, of course we know, was a type of resurrection as far as Jeremiah was concerned. And we know that Jesus was raised by God in his justice. So God is just in all things. And if we have faith in that, even though we were dead, then we know we shall live. But this is not easy, is it, in this world in which we live? And Jeremiah wasn't finding it easy. And having undergone this terrible ordeal that we're seeing in chapters 37 and 38, the worldly mind might well have forgiven Jeremiah when he was asked again the same question, for telling Zedekiah what he wanted to hear this time. It's a That's what happens in torture, isn't it? You torture so people will hear what they want you to say, not what you really believe. And it's easy to crack under such tremendous pressure. But Jeremiah and our Lord never did this. He did not hide the stark reality of the choice that was set out for Zedekiah in chapter 38 of Jeremiah there. Verses 17 and 18. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, don't forget he had all this torture and persecution, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon, princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. He didn't shirk the truth that had been revealed to him by God in his visions and prophecy to him. And so, instead of Jeremiah being afraid, the tables were turned, weren't they? Zedekiah was afraid at this point. He knew the enemy was almost at the door, and there was going to be no escape. But we can easily put off these things, can't we? I can remember thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus. I would be about 9 or 10, and was at Blackpool Fraternal, and there was a brother saying, I couldn't obviously pick up the whole of the... All I picked up was Jesus was coming back in 1957, but there must have been something more than that, more thinking, which would put reservations on his thoughts, but that didn't mean anything to me, that Jesus was coming back in 1957. And thought all sorts of things at that age. I won't be able to see all the railway engines that I wanted to make the class up, you know, and things like that. rather than what the return of Jesus really meant. And unless you know what the return of Jesus really means, that's the kind of thing you really don't want it to happen. You want to put it off. And that's what was happening here with Zedekiah. He had so many other things that he wanted to do. He didn't want to do as Jeremiah was telling him. So Zedekiah made his choice, and he chose to ignore the voice of God through Jeremiah, which is a fatal mistake for all of us, isn't it? That was speaking to him in truth. It's the same choice which forces us to show forth our own pride against the will of God and his truth. And instead of Jeremiah then being the one to sink in the mire, it was eventually Zedekiah through his own fear, pride and stubbornness. So the words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, which had seemed like idle spells of angry magicians, were starting to come true, with the divine provision culminating with the devastating effect at verses 6 and 7. And Jeremiah 32, verse 44 and 5, we see that they were prophesied. Jeremiah 32, verses 4 and 5. And this was some time when things seemed so far away. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. He shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. This had been coming over time and time again from Jeremiah, and now was the time for fulfilment. And we feel, brothers and sisters, don't we now, the time coming near for fulfilment. But again, it's why should Jesus return in our days? It's almost, brothers and sisters, have down the ages said, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime, and he hasn't done, but why should he come in our lifetime? The odds are shortening, undoubtedly, but I still think that the back of our minds, we think that it can't be in my lifetime, it must be some time afterwards. It's so easy to just lapse into that, putting things off and carrying on with your own plans, knowing that Jesus will come back, but it won't disturb me at the moment. You know, I'm quite comfortable as I am. And we've got to really get in tune with the fact that Jesus is coming back to this earth literally. And although he hasn't done yet, he's going to do. He's waiting. That's the long-suffering of God, isn't it? Waiting for the last one to hop on the bus, as you might say, the bus to the kingdom. Just a minute, wait for me. And as long as there's another one there who wants to join in this group looking for the kingdom of God to be established, then God will wait until the number is made up. And he knows what that number is, and we don't. So that's why we've got to anticipate the return of Jesus, but not try to put dates on it, as brethren have done, haven't they? Tried to put dates on, which hasn't been really that helpful when the dates have gone past. As I was saying, in 1957, went by without anything happening. I can't remember what his reasoning was, but there it went. And you tend to think, oh, well, all these dates are really something that we don't need to take any notice of. And we need to examine the dates. I'm sure the prophecies have been studied by these brethren, and there is good reason to say they have a point, and not to be dismayed when the date passes. Keep looking for the promise to be fulfilled. We're reminded of Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So in Jeremiah's life, he went to Mizpah and dwelt among the people left in the land under the leadership of Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. The period of respite was short, however, for Gedaliah was soon overthrown and slain by Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, followed by the slaying of all but 10 of 80 men who came seeking refuge. And so devastation was being wreaked upon the nation, with the eventual, of course, dissolution. And amidst all the confusion and uncertainty, chapter 42 records the hypercritical inquiry of God for guidance and his answer. Still, they were asking, they were hoping for some other answer. And chapter 43 tells us what the proud Azariah and Johanan thought of God's answer, making the excuse that Barak had set Jeremiah against them, planning to give them into the hand of the Chaldeans. And this is what goes on, isn't it? When things aren't going our way, we tend to start picking on people and saying, look, it's your fault. You're the one at the root of all this. Not thinking that as we point the finger that way, we're pointing three fingers back at ourselves. We all need now, as we come to remember our Lord, the power of the resurrection to mean something to us. And we need to denounce, as we did, saw Jeremiah there, the ways of this world and the way that Jesus dealt with the scribes and Pharisees in our New Testament reading. The Apostle Paul unlike Jeremiah, he had a midday vision, didn't he? He wasn't a man of midnight vision. It was a sudden appearance during the day when he was going to persecute the church. And he was converted from total unbelief in almost an instant. And there are maybe cases like that, but mostly it's hard work for us, isn't it, to come to know the truth. So the Apostle Paul, in his experience, could speak these words to us in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And he could speak these words from the heart, couldn't he? Because of what he had done. He always put himself as chief sinner. And that's what we need to do for ourselves also, without becoming depressed about it. That's the thing. We need to be uplifted by the fact that the redemptive work of Jesus, which we come now to remember, has lifted that weight from upon us. And so in these last days of Gentile times, when God's wrath is about to be poured out to the uttermost, when our Lord returns, and even before our Lord returns, we can see evidence of it now in the way that God's judgments are being worked out. And we can then, once we understand the plan and the purpose and the examples of Jeremiah and our Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, be ready and waiting for the end of the trial of our faith, when the kingdom will indeed be restored, that kingdom which was turned over by the Babylonians and enhanced in all its glory and millennial power when Jesus returns to reign.